Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here in our midst, O God, to lead, to guide us unto all truth. And Lord, as we consider your word, we ask that you enlighten our hearts and our minds in you. Show us things, Lord, in your word that we have not seen before. Show us the aspects of the heavenly life and of the Zoe life of God that you have placed in our hearts and our lives. Transform us, O God, so that we could be in your image perfectly. Thank you, Father God, that you continue to pour forth your spirit of wisdom and revelation in our lives. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, O God, that you cause your word to be like the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And cause us, Lord, to separate those things of our spirit from those things of our soul. And we ask, O God, that as you sit in your presence, Lord, if there be anyone who needs your healing touch, O God, that as your word is ministered, let your power of your spirit flow upon their lives. Let virtue flow in this place, O God. We proclaim Jesus as Lord, and we thank you, Father, that Jesus is glorified in our midst. Lord, we honor you, we worship you, we praise you, we bless you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the glory, O God. You are the God who is above all other gods. You are the God of covenant, O God. Thank you for the power of your blood, O God, that seals our lives and causes us, O God, to walk in the presence of the Almighty, under the shadow, O God, of the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Thank you, Father God, that your light shines in this place. Thank you, Father God, and we covenant, Lord, to give you all the glory, worship, and honor for all that you do in Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. We are starting a series on the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is found just before the book of Revelation. You find all the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. We would like you to turn to 1 John. And this morning we want to cover the first chapters. There are only five little chapters in this epistle. And just as the Gospel of John is a gospel of love, the epistles of John are epistles of love. In 1 John, we are going to read it responsively. That means I will read the first verse and you read the second verse. I read the third verse and then you read the fourth verse and so forth. So that we can read this first chapter through before we study it. And I'll be reading from the New King James. You can read from your version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have just 10 small little verses that we want to look at. And as we study the book of 1 John, I'm also going to make reference to the interlinear version of 1 John, that is the translation as it is in the original Greek, so that we could understand some of the little translations and little phrases that may help us to understand this epistle. Now as we look at verse 1 and 1 and verse 3 in comparison, there is a slight difference between the experience of John the Apostle with Jesus Christ and our experience. See, there are four different words that are used about their experience with Jesus and our experience with Jesus that we need to recognize. In 1 John chapter 1, these are the four little words that are very important. It says, that which we have heard, and which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. There are four different experiences that they have of the Lord Jesus when he was on this earth. They were a privileged group who had seen Jesus Christ, who had heard Jesus Christ. And the word look upon is not a repetition of the word see. Have you noticed that there looks to be a repetition? We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. What is the difference between having seen and having looked upon? Having looked upon talks about the experience of knowing him. Knowing him in a very intimate way, which we have looked upon. And not just having seen. And then they say that they have touch him. They have physical contact with him. They were a privileged few. Now at that time, there were many other people who have seen Jesus, who have heard Jesus, who have looked upon him, and who may have even touched him. During the 30 years when he was working in the carpenter's workshop, I'm sure he delivered some goods. He sold some chairs, some tables, and carpentry work. Some people may have shook hands with him. Some people would have encountered him in various ways. And they didn't know that that was Jesus, the Son of God, with the life of God flowing within. Now, they didn't just say that they have known Jesus physically, because that would contradict a portion of the Bible here in the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, hold your place in 1 John, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Now these are words by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. In other words, even though Christ came in the flesh, we do not know him as just a person who came in the flesh anymore. We must progress from there. Now, has John and all the other apostles progressed from that area? Yes, because they did not say in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 that they had seen Jesus. Look at the title that they give Jesus. We have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. In other words, we have contact the ultimate, we have contact the essence of reality. We have contacted a powerful ram which was manifest in the flesh, and we realize that he was not just a human being. He was God. That bears witness with John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Y'all remember the scripture say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see, the name of Jesus Christ before he came to this earth was the Word. The name Jesus and Christ were names that he took because of the human part of him. Jesus Christ represents the human part of our Lord. The real name of our Lord Jesus Christ was not Lord Jesus Christ before. His name was the Word. The Word of God. Greek word, Logos of God. Of course, John 1 verse 14 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But I'd like you to cross reference to the Gospel of Matthew. Cross reference the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 1, verse 23. We found it, Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, the purpose for Jesus coming was God with us, Emmanuel. And how come we don't call him by that name, Emmanuel? How come we don't say Lord Emmanuel? But that was one of the titles that he took when he came to this earth. The reason why we don't call him Lord Emmanuel and recognize it as much of his name as Jesus Christ was because Jesus Christ was a name that God exalted when he was raised from the dead, and he said, let every creation and every creature bow to that name, the name of Jesus Christ. But that name, Jesus Christ, was a name that he took only when he came to this earth. Look at the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. That name Jesus was not a name from eternity. It was a new name, because prophesied in its meaning, that he took upon only when he came to this planet Earth. Chapter 1. Verse 31. Have you found it? Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name. What's his name? Say it again. The name above every name. Say it again. Now that name was a new name that he took upon himself. Say a new name. That he took upon himself when he came to this earth. But his original name was Almighty God, the Word of God. And to explain a little bit of the mystery of what took place, right? Let's say that This code represents humanity, human nature, and all of us humanity. We were made of clay and in the flesh, and I live it there. Now Jesus was called the Word of God from eternity. Before this world was made, he existed. He was not a created being. From the beginning of time, God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. Then the day came, which God prophesied, when he saw the fall of man, there was no other way he could save us, because there was none found who could save us. Everyone was born in sin. In the end, the second person of the Godhead called the Word. Say the Word. The second person of the Godhead called the Word. Now, his name is not Jesus yet. He hasn't come to this earth yet. Was about to come in. And as we know in our previous teaching, that what God did, Jesus was not a created being. A body was created for him in Mary's womb. Whether it's a one-cell body, a few-cell body, it doesn't matter. Spirit is not limited to physical size. So the Word of God came down and into the body of Mary,
Mary's womb, a body that was created. Hebrews chapter 10 says that a body God has created, and when he came into this world, and when he came, there was something different. He took upon himself this coat that represents human flesh, And through the human flesh, people come to know that being that was on the inside of that flesh. He lived among us for about 33 years. 30 of those years as an ordinary carpenter, but of course there's something different about him. And then 3 of those years he launched into a public ministry. 30 private years and 3 public years. And then he died on the cross and he rose again. Now when he rose again, he did not take off the human flesh, leave it behind, and rose again to his glory. He could have done that. He said in the Gospel of John 17 that the glory, he was going to receive the glory that he had with the Father before he came into the world. That's in his prayer in John 17. Now, he did not leave behind a human nature. What he did when he rose, he took with him the human nature that he has somehow assumed on our behalf. And when he rose, he took something back with him that he did not have when he came down. And he came up into the heaven, and God restored all those things that he emptied himself of. Yet at the same time, he was now representing humankind. Because he took upon himself a human nature, he has, in a sense, glorified humankind. He became the perfect example of what a human being can be. And from that day forward, everyone who comes to know Jesus can partake of the inheritance that he inherits for us. And God proclaimed in the book of Philippians chapter 2, which you don't have time to look at, that says, let every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that name became the name that the second person of the Godhead, part 2. And for eternity, that name becomes now exalted, and you can know the second person of the Godhead as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what John was saying here in 1 John chapter 1 was that we have heard, we have seen, we have handled, we have touched not just Jesus Christ, we have contacted the origin of all life, the Word of God. And that's tremendous. And that was the purpose of God. Not that we contact His flesh. There were thousands of other people who saw Jesus' physical flesh, who saw Jesus in our flesh, but did not see Jesus in the Spirit. So John was not just thinking about, you know, some of us think that the disciples, what would you be like if you had met Jesus physically and walked with him among his disciples? Some of us think too humanly. We think about moments when we were with Jesus. Maybe John would be thinking of the moments when he was lying on the bosom of Jesus and all the physical, human, mundane things that we all experience with one another, and we miss it when our loved ones go home to be with the Lord. We think about all the human experiences. But here is John, who has now matured, and is beyond the human, beyond the emotional, beyond the soul, and he says, we didn't just experience a human relationship, although the human relationship would have been a beautiful relationship. Agreed? Jesus was a perfect human. But he said, beyond all those things, he realized that their experience was with God. There was something that they had. They experienced Almighty God. It is just like sometimes when you make contact with people who know God, you didn't just experience them, correct? You experienced God through them. And of course, when we experience someone whom we have known, let's say, you know, I fellowship with my brother, and then as we fellowship together, and he may remember all the physical good times that we had, that wouldn't be the purpose. But if after our experience and we get to know one another, and he remembered his experience with God, that I have somehow reminded him of some experience with God, and at the end of it, when we part our ways and go separate ways, he remembers not just the physical relationship, but he remembers God. That's something tremendous. He has seen beyond me as a human being to see God working. Question, can you see God in one another's life? Sometimes we experience one another, but we don't realize God is in that person working through our lives when we are believers. Now, as John talked about his experience, the physical experience to be with Jesus was tremendous. The emotional experience to be with Jesus was tremendous. The soul experience to be with Jesus was tremendous. But he said, it was not all those things that moved him. John may be called the beloved in the Gospel of John, but he was not necessarily the most sentimental, the most manja, if you understand the word manja, pampered, the most emotional of the disciples. But he ends up the most spiritual, one of the most spiritual, because he knows that there was more to Jesus than just the physical. There was God in him. Now, notice that when John talks about us, who today do not have the privilege of meeting Jesus in the flesh, from four verbs, see, hear, handle, and behold, he cuts down to two little words. First John chapter 1, words looking over here, and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now notice, something happened after Jesus went back. In verse 2, the life was manifest. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And it says, that which you have seen and heard. Now there are two things left. The other two have gone away. Only the seeing and the hearing is left. The beholding is now gone. Our hands have handled. Your hands now can't touch Jesus in a direct physical sense, because it's no more physical. Now in heaven it's a different story, but right now, while we're on this earth, while we're in the flesh, Jesus may be there and you can't touch him. You can't really experience him in a physical sense. But there are two experiences that still continue. The seeing and the hearing of the life that flows through. And there is in verse 3, a development here. You also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son Jesus Christ. He's saying here now that when the apostles who have seen, who have heard, who have handled of the flesh of Jesus, and who have beheld him. Now, as the apostles are the only remaining eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, come forth and they preach and declare Jesus who once came. We must not look at the apostles as just apostles. We must look at the apostles as transmitting that same life that has now been placed through their lives. That is why it says that that they declare it to you in verse 2, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The word to also carries a meaning in us and by us. That somehow that manifestation of that light continues through the church of Jesus Christ. Now, is that scriptural? Yes, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that the church is the flesh and bone of Jesus Christ. And the apostles represent the first church in a sense. And now we didn't have the benefit of seeing Jesus, but we experienced the apostolic ministry through various ways, through their writings and all the other ways. We are able to somehow enter their experience and share their experience with God and have a sense of knowing of God that they have. And when we fellowship, that's what he means here in verse 3, that you also may fellowship with us. And he says that that fellowship is not with us. Their purpose is not to have us have an emotional relationship with them. Their purpose is that we may have a spiritual relationship with them, because we not only fellowship with them, he says, and our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son Jesus. That is through the Holy Spirit, of course. There is a spiritual fellowship that is available to all who are in God. And take note that the word announce is repeated two times in verse 2 and verse 3. It tells us the life that was revealed, we have seen it, we bear witness, and it says, we announce to you. Look at the word announce in verse 2, or we declare to you. It's apangelomen, which is apangelia. Then it's repeated again in verse 3, that which we have seen and that we have heard, apangelomen, we declare or we announce to you. And then in verse 4 it changes, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be fulfilled. The word full is the word fulfill. That we can find fulfillment with God. That's a transmission of life. Now notice that he says that it all starts with the declaration of our mouth. We declare. First John emphasized a lot upon the power of the confessed word. Now the book of First John is about love. We know it's about love. But love starts with your confession. Our declaration. When we begin to speak negative things, it will lock up the love of God in our lives and prevent it from flowing. Now, the whole book of 1 John, we will see how the love of God can flow through our lives. The love of God is not just a feeling. It is a substance that is deposited into our spirit. And how we can experience the love of God, the life of God, the word of God, first starts by our hearing what is announced. Those who have received it must announce it, must declare it. When you declare it, something takes place, something is released in the spirit realm. Love starts with our speech. Say love. Start with our speech. Now, hold your place in 1 John and let's turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30, 31, 32, talking about the love of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Do you see those words? And if I were to ask you a question, what do we mean by grieving the Holy Spirit? It doesn't just start with our action. Whatever we do, it always starts with our confession, what we are saying right now. And to emphasize it in verse 29, look at verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Love edifies. Now the word edify has been connected to the love of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and chapter 14. The Corinthians have gifts, but they don't have love, therefore it does not edify. Edify means to build up. And notice that edification is tied up to our word. Now sometimes people can say that they can say with their mouth they love, but they don't practice it. Now let's look at it one step at a time. I know it's important to practice it, but before you practice it, it's important to declare it. And sometimes we try to practice it without declaring it, it's impossible. It's not. It is not in the order that God has made us as human beings and the way this life operates. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, talking about the love of God in our hearts. It says there in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, if you trace back how the Holy Spirit was given unto us and how Jesus first came into our heart, he talks about being born again, you find in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And it's all tied up to the love of God operating in our life. And as we look at 1 John, we want to look at some of the ways that the love of God can flow through our life. Notice that in the first three verses, there's a change of the verb, of four verbs into two verbs. There are four little verbs, and it says we heard, we see, we behold, and we have handled. And then it says, now, because Jesus has gone away and is seated at the right hand of God, we still have the seeing and hearing. There's a spiritual seeing and a spiritual hearing that is possible. How do we continue the experience in the life of God? And the key lies in the word epangelia, which is epangeloman or epangelo, which means that to announce, to declare, to proclaim. And the word epangelia comes from the root word that means not only declare and announce, but to declare and announce something good. Good news. Something good. And when we declare it, we could experience it with one another. Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ coming to our all revolves around the confessed word. When we declare his word and when we learn how to speak good things of one another, let no corrupt communication proceed out your mouth, but only that which is good, that edifies. The love of God that is stored in our hearts will begin to operate. Now, we want to look at some other things here. At verse 4 and 5 onwards in 1 John. Verse 4 tells us that your joy may be full. Now verse 5, he's still continuing on the same thing. This is the message which we have heard from him, and that we
declare, and that's another time that the word announce is taking place there. And the word message uses the same root word as the word declare. Angelia, okay? And which we apange lomen again to you in verse 5. It is the third time that he's saying we declare it to you. We declare, we declare, we declare. And one time he says, we write to you of these things. And he says this time, we declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Have you seen verse 5? 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. We declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the Greek actually sounds stronger than that. This is what it sounds like in the Greek translation in verse 5. And this is a message or the announcement that we have heard from him that we announce to you. That's the fourth time that the word announce is used. Three times as a verb, one time as a noun. That God, to you, God is light and no darkness is in him. None. The word is repeated again. The word none is found there, which is not translated into the English. The Bible did not say in verse 5, this is a message that we declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. That's not what it sounds like in the Greek. The word no and the word none is a repetition. There are two times of the word no occurring. It says that this is a message that we announce to you, that God is light, no darkness is in him, none. There is absolutely no darkness in God. Not even a shadow. Not even an atom of imperfection, of darkness in him. And John is trying to say, there is kind of light, there's a kind of fellowship that we're drawing to draw unto God. God is light. In 1 John chapter 4, there is another recognition of God that we all know. It says God is love. And so the Bible tells us how to move from God is light in 1 John chapter 1 to 1 John chapter 4 where God is love. How do we start? How do we flow? The love of God is not a feeling. The love of God is a spiritual substance. And we all start from 1 John chapter 1. God is light and there is no darkness in him. None whatsoever. Now he continues to emphasize as we look at 1 John the next couple of verses together. After completing verse 5, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we are not doing or practicing the truth. It is the third time that the word fellowship is used. It says that we have fellowship with them, with the apostles, and our fellowship is with God the Father and God the Son. And then he says here the third time that if we say that we have fellowship with God, but in our life we are walking in darkness, something is wrong. Now here is where the dilemma is of all Christians. Do you notice that there are two separations here? Let me point to the separations of the area. That in verse 6, it says, if we say, if we are saying that we have fellowship, but in our life there is no darkness, it says, the problem that we and I face
You see how systematic he is. Let me re-itinerate. He talks about the love of God. He talks about fellowship with God. How fellowship with God and fellowship with believers are tied up together. How you fellowship with God and how you fellowship with men or the believers around you are always related. If you don't fellowship well with one another, your fellowship with God is also not good. If you don't fellowship with God properly, your fellowship with one another is not good. Now, we have always in our heart and mind separate fellowship with God and fellowship with man, but God never separates the two. What God is trying to tell us is that He never separates the two. The two has always been related. How you and I relate to one another has always been related to how we relate to God. Let's analyze it. First of all, analyze it philosophically. When God says, man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Question. What have we done against God? Of course, your usual answer, we have broken God's law. Correct? Etc., etc., etc. But look, what have we actually physically done against God? I mean, the Bible, they say, you all know the verses, right? That when God says that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. Do you realize that all the sins of men have been against one another? What have we really done to God? I mean, we can't even reach Him. Have anyone punished God? I mean, some may have cursed God, but or say wrong things about God. But those are not the only things he was concerned about, although those are important. When in Noah's time, he says, the world was wicked, in darkness. What was happening? Men were killing men. Men were being cruel to men. It was primarily men against men. People against people. Broken relationships and broken lives. When God declared to Cain that he has now fallen short of his glory, what happened? Did Cain kill God? No. Cain killed his brother. All the time, let's look at the question philosophically. When God says that we have fallen short of His glory, He was not only talking about what we did to Him, but we have been creatures that have separated the two, to Him and to one another. And God was saying, there is no difference whether it's to Him or to one another. Because when you do something against another person, that person was made in the image of God. That person was a creation of God. You are indirectly still doing it to God. God has never separated. In existence, He's separated from His creation, but in life, He's not separated from His creation. What you do to His creation, you do to Him. When God met, Jesus met Paul in Acts chapter 9, He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When did Paul persecute Jesus? Whenever he persecuted the church. The two are one. Have you looked at the cross very carefully? The cross is a link between the horizontal and the vertical. If you take away and shift the horizontal and the vertical away, there will never be any cross. Can you see? What makes a cross is where the vertical lines and the horizontal lines meet. Why do we separate our relationship with God, the vertical line, and our relationship with one another, the horizontal line, all the time? Do you know when you keep those two lines separate, it's not a cross? When those two lines meet and intersect, you have a cross. Through the cross, God is saying, I want you to understand the message of Jesus Christ. Through the cross, God is saying, I want you to understand the message of Jesus Christ, that your relationship with one another and your relationship with me are one. If you don't know how to relate to one another, you don't know how to relate to me. If you don't know how to relate to me, you will never relate to one another. So John had a revelation. And John realized, whenever we fellowship with one another, we're fellowshipping with God. Whenever we fellowship with God, we are in a direct sense fellowship with one another. The two have to link somewhere. And he says that it all starts by declaring. Those who have experienced it must declare. And as we declare, from the time of Christianity until now, it has been people experiencing God. The apostles have died thousands of years ago. But people keep experiencing God. Why? Because they believe the message that was spoken and written. And what we believe that caused us to experience God, isn't that right? Not a single one of you could have experienced God if someone didn't tell you the message. Or if someone hadn't written a message on a tract or on a book and you read it. The message was communicated through the spoken word and the printed word, and you believe the message and you reach out to God and you experience God. And as we continue to declare what we have seen and heard in our experience with God, others will continue to experience Him. And so it passes on, the written word and the spoken word. The two are tied up in unity. That the only way to experience God is as we declare, and if we are on the side to receive the experience, we believe those who declare it. The moment you choose not to believe, you stop experiencing God. Hallelujah. If someone comes and share with you Jesus and all that He has done, they can share, first of all, just the message. Then they can share their experience. Those are the two things that John keep emphasizing. Look at 1 John again. He says, the light, it was two, the light was manifest, we have seen it and bear witness is to share the testimony, and declare it, speaking the message. Looking at it philosophically, our relationship with God and relationship with man is not separated. The two are one. What we do to one another is what we do to God. Looking at it from the mathematical point of view, a cross can only exist when the vertical and horizontal line meet. Looking at it from the spiritual point of view, God and His creation are one. Whatever you do to His creation, you do to Him. So let's say that, sometimes this is your bag. Your bag. Okay, let's say this is our sister's bag. And you say, and I know that this is her bag. Right. And say, this is your bag. How would she feel? She would. We are died to the world and you say, yeah, like, it's just a bag. Wait a minute, you know that it's just a bag. You don't mind losing the bag, correct? if it's just a bag, you don't mind losing the bag. But you may not like my attitude that's being conveyed. Isn't that right? It's just a bag. But what's happening? It's not just a bag, it's my attitude to you. And God is concerned. Now in the Old Testament, there was a story of this king. It's just nice for the illustration point. If you have your Old Testament, look at the book of Kings. 2 Kings. And you have what I call a strange little story. 2 Kings chapter 13.
2 Kings 13. And I'll run it through very fast, because I'm just using a small illustration. Elisha was about to die. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 15. Elisha said to the king, Elisha was lying on the bed, and the king of Israel came to visit him. Elisha said, take a bow and some arrows. He took himself a bow and some arrows, and he said, put your hand on the bow. He put his hand on the bow, and Elisha says, in verse 17, open the east window. He opened it. Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. Quite an interesting story. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, and you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you destroy him. Verse 18, he says, take the arrows. So he took them. So he struck the ground. He struck 3 times and stopped. Then verse 19, a strange thing. The man of God was angry with him and said, you have struck 5 or 6 times till you have struck Syria. But now you have struck 3 times, you only struck 3 times. It's a very strange story. And praise the Lord. And better don't touch this, you need it for the second service. Let me grab a piece of paper. Tissue. A bulletin, yes, it's the most solid thing. Okay. Just illustration, please don't destroy your bulletin. Listening. And so isn't it a strange story that it says the arrow represents Syria? But he gave him a hint. 2 things were told to the king of Israel. The arrow represents Syria, and it says that you must destroy it. And then after giving him that prophecy, he says, all right, take those arrows and hit it on the ground. And he hit, pow, pow, pow. And the man of God got angry. Says, you should have destroyed it. Was it just the arrows God was concerned about? No. There was an attitude of the heart of the king. If we say that this little bulletin, okay, and if this bulletin represents Satan, okay, now let's just see, okay, Satan, okay, I'm trying to get up 2 little horns, although Satan may not have little horns, okay, Satan, and this represents Satan. Now it's not Satan, it represents Satan, and you take it and you say, what does it tell me? You love Satan. I mean, I told you what it represents. And I said, do it, do to it as you would do to Satan. And you go, baby. Finish. But if I say this represents Satan, you go, yeah! And you go, yeah! What you did is just to a piece of paper, but your attitude stands out. Your attitude stands out. Now, what we do is all the time reflecting what we are. We can't separate it. And what we do to one another is all the time connected to our relationship with God. That is why God says to you, don't forgive those. Forgive others. It's hard for God to forgive you. It's in the Lord's Prayer. It's many, many verses. I could have quoted at least 100 verses to show you that the vertical and horizontal relationship are one. I don't know who made it two. Maybe when we teach, we separate them. But God has always said they are one. And He says that our progress is as we declare. Now, here is the next struggle. Knowing that the key to that whole thing is to start declaring. The next question comes. If we follow 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and understand it, we will have another conflict that takes place. The disharmony between what we say and what we do.
Because we are saying something and we haven't actually been able to practice it. And we are doing something that's contradictory to what we are saying. And that is why the second part of 1 John chapter 1 deals with that conflict. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He talks about the conflict and how to deal with the conflict. In verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he tells us how to deal with the conflict. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk, now if the saying and the walking are conflicting, something is wrong. We lie and are not practicing the truth. There is something wrong. There is a disharmony. There is a conflict. There's a storm. All storms and bad weather is caused by the extremes that come together. That is why a barometer works. A barometer, you know, sometimes they sell these barometers and it can tell you that a storm is coming. And some of you may have seen a barometer. It tells you fair weather, rainy weather, stormy weather. You all see some of these barometers. How can they tell when the rain is coming? Because every time when it's a low pressure, a storm is coming. We may not feel the pressure with our body cells, but every time the pressure, air pressure drops, a storm is coming. When the more sudden the drop, the more critical the storm, because when you have a vacuum, air rushes to fill it, correct? When you have low pressure, high pressure air goes to it. And so just before the storm comes, there is a conflict of low pressure and high pressure. And bang, the winds come, bring the clouds, bring this, and there's turmoil. There's a conflict of low pressure and high pressure, and there's a conflict of hot and cold that is causing disturbances in our world weather. If the temperature could be constant, and if air pressure could be constant, our weather in the world would be different and very perfect. But because temperature on this globe is not constant, there's cold and hot, and pressure is not constant, there is low pressure and high pressure, you have weather phenomena taking place, some terribly harsh. So what happens when we have that stormy weather on our inside? What we say and what we are doing are in sharp contrast. He gives a solution. Well, the solution is found in a little translation that you cannot find in the English. I noticed it there as I was looking at it in the Greek. So let's analyze it and you follow along in your Bible. It says here in verse 7, have you found verse 7 yet? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now he does the reverse. He says if we say and we don't do, we're in darkness. And then he says, if we walk, then we have the experience of the flesh. If we practice it, if we could somehow walk into it, it will be into the stage of having that. And the blood of Jesus cleanses it. In other words, the blood of Jesus comes in to remove the conflict based on our inside. It removes all the disharmony. The word sin is hamartia. It does not refer just to what we term to be act necessarily, but it could be a state of condition. Now let me look at, have you look very closely at your Bible in 1 John. Do you notice, looking at the word sin very carefully, in verse 7, and cleanses us from all sin, verse 7, And verse 9 cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, then we have made him a liar and his word is not in us. Now in this particular verse, in this particular chapter of the Bible, the word sin is a state of being and not just sins, which is the work or acts of wrong things or unrighteousness. It's used as a state of imperfection. And the key word that we want to understand is the contrast between the acting and the having. You know, if we say and we did not do, you know what is the problem? If you say and you didn't do, it's because you don't have it. I repeat again, it's a very simple sentence, but if you understand this, you can understand these three verses. If the saying and the doing are not in harmony, it's because the having is not there. Hello? If someone said, oh, I can paint a picture, but no matter how they try, they can't, it's because they don't have it. They don't have the artistic ability. Right? The problem is the having part, not the saying part, and not the doing part. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Shall I repeat again? If the saying and the doing are in conflict, the problem is not in the doing. Hello there. Which is what people are trying to do. They say, I don't know why, Pastor, I try to do, I don't do. I end up a do-do. Do-do. Your problem is not in your doing. Pastor, I keep saying, confessing, till my face turns blue, red, pink, purple, polka dot, and the saying doesn't work. The problem is not just in your saying. The whole problem is in your having. If you have it, the saying and the doing becomes easy. Hallelujah. It's either you have it or you don't have it. Correct? And that is why suddenly John turns the problem of conflict between saying and doing into a problem of having. But in order to have, are you following his argument? In order to have, you must find out what you don't have. Hallelujah. In order to have, we must find out what we don't have. Now what happens if you don't find out that you don't have, or you don't think that you don't have? Then you will never have what you don't have, because you think that you have what you haven't got. Shall I repeat everything again? In Christian life, there's always a constant battle because we are growing. A conflict between our confession and our action or doing, our ability to do. The harmony between them is the key having. Now, as we focus on the word having, how to have, and how to experience the fullness of having the life of God in us, the love of God in us, the key is to understand what we don't have. If you don't realize that you don't have it, you will never want to have it. And it's always like, you won't know, you won't go after food if you don't feel hungry. No matter how much food, how many times have some of us been in a situation where you're invited to a feast or a makan or some dinner or lunch, and the food is just superb. But you're so full, or you're not feeling so well, that your gastric juices are not functioning properly. You have no experience of the feeling of hunger whatsoever. In fact, you got vomiting sensation. You will never ever eat the food. So we experience hunger, and then we experience satisfaction when we are filled. We cannot be filled with a having until we realize what we don't have. Now he's actually dealing with the having area now. Can you see his progression? In 1 John, he's not dealing with a having area. Now, 1 John, the last three verses, it says, in verse 6, look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. That means something is wrong. The two are not flowing. And he says, he brings out the conflict. Verse 7. But if you are doing it, that is, you're walking in the light, he's emphasizing doing, as he is in the light, then we have the thing, we have the fellowship with one another, we have the light, the koinonia, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all the storms, all the imperfections, all that is going wrong in our life. So can you see that the last three verses, our last four verses 6, 7, 8, 9 deal with the conflict. The conflict between the saying and the doing. Now in dealing with these two conflicts, he also uses two words that you need to understand. Very simple words. The word truth and the word word. Have you noticed that? He links the word truth to the state of being, and the word word, W-O-R-D, to the action part. These are the words he uses. Look very carefully, 1 John chapter 1, and here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. Then, in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now he changed from truth to word. And in verse 8, when he says that the truth is not in us, he's talking about state of being and experience. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now contrast verse 8 and verse 10. Contrast it and see. Verse 8 and verse 10. Okay? Say, we lie and are not practicing the truth. Now, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice that the word word connects to the state of being, and the word truth to the outworking of that practice that he's talking about. And then contrast between sin and unrighteousness. Look at verse 7. He cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Sin, in this context, is a state of being. Unrighteousness are the works of sin. So he's dealing with works and he's dealing with a condition. So, contrasting the two. Now, what's the key to understanding this part? There's a little translation that I want to make it very clear here in verse 9. It always says, if we say that we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves. But there is a change in the Greek word of the word say.
Well, let me say, see from the beginning. Have you found it? Verse 6. Look at verse 6. If we say, now that is the normal word say, hypomen in a Greek. If we say, now the conflict is a saying and a walking. Right? If we say and we don't do or we don't walk, the conflict is there. Then verse 7. If we are able to walk, then we have it. But verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. So it's still the word hypomen. And then suddenly in verse 9, the word say is a different word. It says, if we confess our sins. The word confess is a special word here. Verse 9. Now verse 6, if we say. Verse 8, if we say. But here in verse 9, if we confess our sins. The word is not not just a word, normal word of just saying or confessions or sins. But it's the word homologos. The word homologos is a combination of two words, homo and logos. Now logos have been used earlier in this verse to talk about the word of life. The word of life. The logos of God. Same word used in verse 10, the logos of God. And the word of life in verse 1. The logos of Zoe, of life. There is the word logos and the other word homo, which means the same thing, where you get the word homosexual, people who fall into the sin of relationship between the same sex, the same. The word homo has a root meaning of being the same. So when both words are combined together, homologos, it doesn't just mean if we say our sin, if we confess our sin. No, it's not saying that. What it's saying is, in verse 9, if we say according to the word, if we say according to the word, in verse 9, where's 1 John? Okay. Oh, here, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we, here is homologos. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. If we homologos the sins of ours, in other words, if we say what the word say about our condition, remember we say to have, you need to see what you don't have. If we agree with God's word as to what we need and what we don't have, then He is faithful and just, and He forgives our sin, and He cleanses from all unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness has to do with the works. Remember the conflict. If your saying and your doing is in conflict, then the problem is you're having, you don't have it on your inside. And how to deal with the having is to see what you don't have. How can you see what you don't have? The Word of God. If the Lord says that we don't have those things, we agree with the word that we don't have it, and let that produce in our lives a desire to have it. And so the blood of Jesus Christ starts removing all the unrighteousness, washing it all away, and once again we can feel the hunger pangs for righteousness. When a person is sick, they don't feel hunger,
the desire for food, the desire for sex, the desire for physical things, all diminish because the body is sick. When the body is whole and healthy, all your normal appetites are there. And what God is saying is that in the spiritual world, we don't have, because we don't have the appetite for the things of God. And only the Word of God, the Logos of God, as it comes into our lives, and the first process that it does, before God fills you, God cleanses you. Before God fills you, He cleanses you. Remember in the book of John chapter 15 verse 3, God says to the disciples, after having been 3 years with His disciples, He didn't say, "You are now filled with my teaching." Never said that. "You are now filled with my preaching." Never said that. "You are now filled with my word." Never said that. "You are now filled with my understanding." Never said that. In fact, they didn't have understanding much. But He says in John 15 verse 3, "You are now cleansed. You are now cleansed. You are now normal. Before that, you were abnormal. Abnormal desires, abnormal things happening in your life. You are now cleansed. The blood of Jesus and the Word of God cleanses you. And once again, you're able to feel what is normal." I mean, some of us may be suffering from insomnia. The normal need and desire to sleep is there, but you can't fulfill it. Things have gone abnormal. You need to say what the Word says. Agree with the Word of God. That's His key. In 1 John 1:9, He's not telling us to just confess our sins. He's telling us to look into the Word and agree to the Word of God about our condition. And that is why doctors or your friends who love you, when you are sick, when you are down and you don't feel like eating, yet many times you say, "Look, you've got to take something for your body resistance to build up." And you eat something even though you don't feel like it, because you know that those are good for you. Or maybe your mother cooks some nutritious thing, ginseng or whatever, and just say, "Take this, it's good." And you don't feel like taking those things, but you know it's good for you. And it's strange how our appetites have changed since the Garden of Eden. God said in the Garden of Eden that He made the herbs for food. But today, and then He tells in the book of Leviticus, "Do not eat all these unclean things. They are not good for you." And all the unclean animals are there. All the unclean animals. The swine, crabs, prawns, lobsters, all the things. But now, men have turned opposite until these unclean animals are the delicacy. When you think about prawns, your saliva drops. Lobster. But then I come to you and say, herbs. Very few people's saliva drop. And we discuss the different exquisite taste of a salad. No, your saliva doesn't drop when I say salad. Some of you, your saliva don't move at all. And then I say lobster. Your saliva goes. Look at our fallen state. We love those things that are not that good for us. And we find bitter those things that are good for us. That is our physical body, which is a different story. It takes time for physical body to adapt back to God. Now we're talking about our soul and our spirit. We're haywire, turned upside down since the fall. And the conflict between saying and doing has to come by the word homologos,
by saying what the word says. Agree with the word. Read the word of God, and positive and negative. I mean, the word says that we need God, and we need the Holy Spirit, and we agree with the word about all our needs. And then we say what the word says we have. We say what the word says we don't have. And we say what the word says we have. We agree with the word of God. And sooner or later, that condition in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, which is a condition of sin, a state of our being. If we homologous our condition, our state of being that is in need, our sin, He is faithful and just. He's faithful and righteous. He'll cleanse us. He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all the wrong works. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And look at what verse 10 says. His word is not in us. Now here is the whole purpose in verse 10. The whole purpose of homologos is so that the logos can be in you. There is a conflict between the saying and the doing. And the conflict is resolved by the having. And to have, we need to see what we don't have and see what we need to have. How do we see that? The word. Homologos. As you speak the word, as you speak the word, His blood cleanses you from all sin. His blood cleanses you of the depraved condition of all your wrong desires. Every single one of us here has a desire for God, no matter how weak you think you are. Every single one of us would love to pray for 10 hours a day. Every single one of us would, if you're in a normal condition spiritually, you would love to read the word of God and nothing else but the word of God. It would, every time you think about the Bible, your spiritual saliva drops. Ah, time with the word. It will not be a struggle. And as we agree with the word, and as we confess the word of God, something happens. The word, in verse 10, becomes in you. But if you don't agree with the word of God cannot be in you. You must say the word, then the word becomes in you. And as we look at the other passages of 1 John, the other things can come. Now let me close by reading the book of Hebrews, and see what it also says take place in a different manner. The book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. It says here, chapter 10, that's right, chapter 8 is just an introduction to that subject. Chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, and you find the same approach. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. Now, what is He trying to tell us? Let us look beyond the physical Jesus to see the spiritual Jesus. Isn't that what John is trying to tell us? That He was manifested. We didn't just see Him in the flesh. We didn't just see a carpenter. Well, the Pharisees say, who is this carpenter? Who is this son of Joseph? They only see the physical man. But John says, we saw the spiritual man. We saw the life of God. We saw the word of God in His life. And we reach out into the word of God. Through the veil of His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, the cleansing process, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what is his subject? His subject was getting into Jesus, correct? Getting to in Jesus, His Spirit in us, we in Him. We know Him in the Spirit. Then it's introduced by verse 20, going beyond the flesh.
And look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the homologos of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful.
See the word homologos comes? When the word homologos takes place in our life, the cleansing of our heart and of an evil conscience takes place. The washing takes place.
He who promised is faithful. And then look at verse 24. It sounds like 1 John. Let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up love and good works.
Now you can never do verse 24 sincerely or from the heart without verse 23. Same process that he's talking about how God can live within us.
That as we relate one to another, we need to refer back to the Word of God. Every time you have any kind of relationship with God or with people, you need to always get back to the Word. What did the Word say? What did the Word say? What did the Word say? And even though you may not match up to the Word, you keep saying what the Word say. Saying what the Word say. And sooner or later, the whole flow comes. God becomes in you, you become in God, you can reach out into God. We'll see the continuation of that story next week in 1 John chapter 2. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that we can look beyond the flesh to see what is in the Spirit and to hear what is in the Spirit. Father, we know Jesus is here and Jesus is real. And we can experience Jesus in the Spirit right now. We can experience Him, Lord. And Father, we acknowledge what your Word says about it. Our dependence on you, our shortcomings in you. We agree with the Word and we let the Word cleanse us. We say what your Word says. And we know, Lord, that a cleansing process will take place in our hearts. And the day will come that we begin to resolve the conflict between what we say and what we do by what we have. We will have the Word of God in our life. Because the Word is no more outside. It starts with 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The Word is outside. But now the Word is inside. It's no more outside, Lord, for us to handle and to behold. But the Word of God is on our inside. As we confess the Word, speak the Word. Jesus Christ has come into our heart and our life. He is now living on our inside. And we can handle Him, Lord. We can behold Him sitting on the throne of our heart. And we will be transformed into your same glory. Thank you, Father God. Seal this truth in our life, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.